Now we're going to look at part two, which is the first reading and the psalm. Now the basic theme of this liturgy is being invited to a banquet, to a meal. And I have begun to think that it's a help to try to help people have in their minds the abundance of the images that the New Testament uses, drawing mostly from the Old Testament. We've had others. We have the abundance here in this text, you see, of meals. Or look at the way John uses the theme of water. So, I want to give you some ideas of how meals are described in the Old Testament, so that you can feel the abundance of this image, which is in Isaiah, and then in another way, in the Gospel. Images can be expressions of hospitality, rejoicing, and friendship. For instance, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth of Mamre, remember? And Abraham ran to Sarah and said, quick, prepare a meal. And then he came back, and you know the famous icon of Rublev, right? The Trinity. There were three there in Abraham. And so in the iconographical world, that was the Trinity. You see? Or again, the two men on the way to Emmaus thought they were entertaining a guest. And so it was nearly evening, they said. The day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. And with that, their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were not just entertaining a guest, that the guest, the Lord, was feeding them. But you see the image, the parable of the prodigal son. The ending of that story is a big celebratory meal. Now, sacred meals in the scriptures don't create a covenant, but they confirm one. For instance, in this text from Genesis 31, may the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, these are their ancestral deities, maintain justice between us, Tzedek, okay? And so, I could give you others. I'm just trying to create the abundance of this image to understand Isaiah and Matthew. Now, meals can celebrate the relationship between God and his people. For instance, Samuel then took Saul and his servant and brought them to the room where he placed them at the head of the guests, of whom there were about 30. He said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you and told you to put aside. So the cook up the leg and went with it and placed it before Saul. This was the beginning of his installation as kingship. Then, see this bread. Regularly on each Sabbath day, this bread shall be set out before the Lord. It shall belong to Aaron and his sons. Or again, another sacred meal. Moses went up with Aram, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. This is at the giving of the law. And they beheld the God of Israel. Under his feet there appeared to be sapphire tile work, as clear as the sky itself. And yet, he did not smite these chosen Israelites. After gazing on God, they could still eat and drink as part of the covenant. It's Mass. We gaze on God. We hear his voice. Finally, we actually eat and drink his body and blood. And then, there are some meals that are in the presence of the Lord. There's Wisdom's Banquet in Proverbs 9 and others. You're familiar, I think, with those. Wisdom calls out in chapter 9, all you simple, come to me. My wine is poured, my meal is ready. It's a wisdom banquet, you see? Then think of all the meals our Lord attended. The wedding at Cana, in the house of Lazarus, in the house of Simon the Pharisee, when the woman washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And then with the publicans and with Zacchaeus. He liked to share fellowship. Even to this day, in the Mediterranean, well, I don't know in this day, but when I lived over there some 20, 30 years ago. If I go to dinner with family A, I will never be invited to family B, because A and B are at loggerheads. And by going there, I side with them. I belong to them. That won't happen over here. We go out with family A to McDonald's, then we go out with family B to Roy Rogers, and there's no sense of being under their roof, being part of the group. But that's what it is when it's a meal. And, of course, the Last Supper. Every Mass is a Passover meal. It's a meal. And then there's the eschatological banquet. Blessed are those servants whom the Master finds vigilant on his arrival. Men, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them recline at table and proceed to wait on them. I'm trying to create this image for you, this collective image. There's one more I want to look at, and that's a personal visit in terms of a meal. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will enter and dine with him, and he with me. That's talking about a very mystical communion with Jesus. It's very personal. But anybody who opens the door when he knocks, that's what they're going to find. Okay. So now, armed with all of that, I want to look at this prophecy from Isaiah 56, 6 to 10. It's the latter part of a longer passage in Isaiah. It's still in chapter 25, so it's in the first part of Isaiah, and it prepares for things that will come in the second and third part. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts, the mountain must be Mount Zion, because this is sort of temple-oriented. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples. Hear that? You see? And it shall happen that the Lord of Sabaoth will lekol ha'amim, all the peoples on this mountain. There will be a banquet, okay? It's an eschatological vision. The Lord is inviting the whole world to this. Okay. It's a feast of rich food and choice wines. Juicy, rich food and pure choice wines. Then the image moves. It'll come back. But on this mountain he will destroy the veil that veils all peoples. He will take away from their eyes the veil that doesn't allow them to see who he is and to worship him. The veil that is woven over all the goyim, all the nations. And then he will destroy death forever. Now that prophecy has not been fulfilled yet, has it? It's still a prophecy pending fulfillment. When the Lord comes back, we all rise from the graves, you see, then death is destroyed forever. There are many prophecies like this, particularly in Isaiah. I can remember one, I think it's in 51:3. Aquinas quotes it over and over again as an instance of an unfulfilled prophecy. We're still waiting. The heart of it has happened. Jesus, the Lord incarnate, is among us. But we're still not immortal. The heavenly city has not come down. You understand what I mean? So that some of the things prophesied have not been fulfilled. They have been partially fulfilled. There's an advance made, particularly in regard to this meal, because this is the meal we enjoy every Mass. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face. The reproach of his people he will remove from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. See this promise of universal restoration, but in terms of a meal on a mountain. On that day it will be said, "Behold our God to whom we looked to save us. For this is the Lord for whom we looked. Let us rejoice and be glad that he has saved us, for the hand of the Lord will always rest on this mountain." That's the eternal Mount Zion. That's heaven. You see? And so then we have some text that could help us. And already in Isaiah 24, two chapters before this one, the moon will blush and the sun grow pale, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, glorious in the sight of his elders. It sort of prepares for this text, 25, the next chapter. Then, and they shall go forth and look on the dead bodies of the men that have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to our flesh. So there's another side to this eschatological moment. Now, if you were composing this liturgy, and you know the theme is meal, feeding, caring for, what would you pick for the psalm to develop this theme and prepare for the gospel? Good question. Did you look through the Bible, try to find one? Well, this is what they picked. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. Beside restful waters he leads me. He refreshes my soul. So now I'm a little sheep, and the Lord is my guide, and I can just trust him to lead me to nourishment wherever. I can trust him, you see. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. Now, even though I walk in the dark valley as part of this following my Lord, I fear no evil, for you are at my side. Your rod and your staff, these give me courage. The word there for staff alludes to a shepherd's kind of club. So if wolf comes or a mountain lion, he beats him off. He doesn't have a nice 30-30 to shoot him, but he gets rid of him. He defends his sheep with his rod, with his cross. You see? Now, the image changes. You spread the table before me. You see, table again. Meal. In the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and kindness. Huh? Aktov v'chesed. Yedifuni. Tov. Everything good and beautiful. Tov also means beautiful sometimes. Tov, tov me'od. He saw the creation, the tov me'od, right? It was beautiful, good, exceedingly good. Okay. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. And the text says here, le'erek yamim, for the length of days. It's translated here for years to come. A little too concrete. For the length of days is more endless. Image, which is in the fulfillment, true. So the Lord is going to care for us at this heavenly banquet. And our basic nourishment will be Jesus himself. We will live, our bodies will live by the direct gift that the Trinity makes of us to us. So what keeps us in existence and in life is the very life of the Trinity itself. That's the fulfillment of all these meals, including the Eucharist.